The reading is from Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of their death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. The reading comes from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
We give you thanks, Heavenly Father, for this time, for the grace to come into your presence, into your house. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that in this day when we remember and celebrate Candlemas, we pray that your light, O Christ, will shine upon us. For in you, O God, we see life. Amen. Well, that was a great song, actually, and hopefully, you know, we kind of reaffirm what we believe, and I think it's never too frequent to do that. This morning, we continue to follow the life of Jesus after the events surrounding his birth at Christmas. And as you have heard from our reading this morning, we are in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. And at this point, the baby Jesus, like Pauline said, you know, about Thursday was about 40 days since he was born. We're a little bit further along now because we're celebrating this on a Sunday. But in accordance with Jewish custom at the time, Jesus is brought to the temple to be dedicated to God. Now, for the Jews, this was a significant act. And in the Christian tradition, we recognize and celebrate this moment in the Feast of Candlemas. And it is a time when we think of Christ as the light of the world. We will return to that theme this morning. But first, I would like to just take a really quick look at the passage before us in the broader context of Luke's Gospel. Now, as many of us might already know, Jesus was born into the world at a time of great difficulty for his people. The Jews at the time were oppressed as a people, and they were under the rule of a foreign power. And they were put through lots and lots of difficulties. However, the Jews had read in their scriptures at the time that God would one day send a Messiah, someone who would deliver them from the hands of their oppressors, and someone who would restore their land back to them. And for hundreds of years, the people waited for this promise to be fulfilled. It can be hard for us to think about what that might feel like. But a few years ago, I and a few friends visited a country that I will leave unnamed this morning. We were there to support the work of a charity that was helping in some of the country's rural communities. And on our first morning there, I got up early in the morning to go for a run. A few minutes into my run, I noticed that the locals seemed a bit perplexed to see someone running. And it was not long afterwards that I realized, actually, that my running seemed to be causing panic and anxiety among the local community. At one point, as I approached the building, a lady was coming out with a young girl. And as she saw me running, she ran back into the house. So I stopped and I thought, something's not right here. And so I made my way back to my accommodation, rather confused. Later that morning, I said to my host, "This is what happened to me this morning as I went out for a run." And I will never forget what he said to me. It was at that point that he explained to me that the region we were visiting had experienced sporadic violence for decades. They had been terrorized by a warlord who had never been caught, despite repeated promises by the authorities. And even though they had lived in relative peace for years, they lived in fear that violence could erupt at any moment. And so when they saw a total stranger running early in the morning, they wondered whether the day of violence had returned again. You see, like the Jews, this was a people that was living in fear, a people that were in need of a savior. Thankfully, here in the UK, we don't need to be preoccupied with such worries. But we have our own challenges, of course. We are living through a time of crises like never before, whether it's a climate catastrophe, the identity crises, or whether it is the cost of living challenges. Individual lives, families, churches, the very fabric of our society, it would seem, is being pulled apart as we grapple with these big questions, the questions about who we are. And even at the national level, one might argue that Brexit in itself was at least in some part an attempt for us, by us as a nation, to define our own identity. The impacts of this struggle, my friends, are real and they are significant on the minds, the souls, and the bodies of human beings like you and I. Yet, despite all of our best attempts, it strikes me that we seem to have ended up with fewer answers and much more confusion. And when we consider the unfortunate failure of leadership, not just in our own country, but arguably the world over in our day, one is compelled to ask, is there no one else that can help us? We are told in our passage this morning that Simeon had been waiting for the Savior of Israel. And when he meets Jesus, he breaks into song. And he declares, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." This amazing song is one that has been recounted time and time again over the centuries. And this morning, I want to pick out two key parts of this song, only too briefly, in the limited time we have left. Just share some thoughts with you before I then bring this talk to a close. The first part of Simeon's song, he declares Jesus as salvation for all people. I once heard someone say that there are four essential questions of the soul which influence the way we live our lives. Who am I? The question of origin and identity. What does life really mean? Does my life have purpose and relevance? How do we determine what we should do? This question about morality. And finally, what comes after death? Destiny. Identity, meaning, morality, destiny. These four questions that we all must grapple with, that influence and determine how we live our lives. And unfortunately, when we get any part of these things wrong, then things can happen which go wrong with our lives and with our society. And people search for the answers to these questions in all sorts of places. I myself, as a young boy growing up in Nigeria, questioned the meaning of my life for a long time. Does my life have any value or worth? And I sought the answer in all sorts of places and pierced myself through with many sorrows. But I believe that it is in Christ alone that we find the most coherent answers to these four questions. That little child that Simeon held in his arms would grow up to show us through his life, his death, and resurrection that each of us, you and I, exist not as a product of time and matter and chance. We're not here by accident. We, each of us, are a deliberate act of God's purposeful creation. God is your origin and mine. Jesus' life goes on to show us that our lives find their fullest meaning not when we become richer, more beautiful, more successful or famous, not when we become more and more the masters of our own lives. Instead, Jesus showed us that a life surrendered to God, one which patiently seeks the wisdom and the purpose of God, which God provides through his Holy Spirit. In short, a life of worship. Jesus shows us that a life of worship in the end finds the most fulfillment. And how about the question of morality? Well, his answer to this is quite simple. but indeed profound. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And on the question of destiny, Jesus says to us that our lives matter more than what we do on this blue, beautiful planet. His words, "I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you will be also." In the Christian worldview, we begin from God and we end up in God. We continue in God. In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we have our being. This was the message that I heard as a little boy growing up in Nigeria, and it changed my life, as it has indeed changed the lives of many who sit here today. And when I look around just this room, it is so reassuring to see that song of Simeon come to bear, salvation for all nations, as I look at myself as a Nigerian, and I see people from Asia, from Europe, from Britain, all sat in this one room because we share one God, one faith in one Christ. Hallelujah. Christ, the salvation of Jew and Gentile, the hope of the world. Do you know him? Secondly, Simeon declared Christ to be the glory of his people. You know, brothers and sisters, we live in a world where there is much peril attached to being a Christian today. It can be difficult to stand for one's value in the public arena without risking severe criticism and sometimes even more serious consequences. In our reading from Luke's Gospel, when we get to verse 34 of chapter 2, Simeon says these words, "This child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed." Dear friends, we have to be weary of a Christianity that panders to popular opinion at the cost of faithful obedience. Please do not misunderstand me. I am not advocating for a Christianity that should be simply antagonistic to society for its own sake. We don't walk around with a chip on our shoulders. Rather, I believe that our calling as Christians is to examine carefully and faithfully the lessons and the precepts that we see from the life of Christ handed down to us through the ages, and then by the help of the Holy Spirit to take a stand faithfully and humbly. It is in this posture of surrender to God, often in the face of opposition, that the glory of Christ is often most visible to the world. I am under no illusions that this is easy. Indeed, there may be some among us today who have already fled persecution from their countries, from their homes, who have lost friends, lost family, lost livelihoods, precisely because of the faith that they profess. And if that is the case, I salute you today. However, for some of us, perhaps the message today is for us to re-examine whether Christ is calling you and I to be more courageous in standing up and speaking out in kindness and humility about what we believe in a contrary culture. And here then our second reading from Hebrews is helpful. In verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 2, the writer says, "For he, Jesus, himself was tested and has suffered. And because he has suffered, he is able to help those of us who are tested." Scripture assures us that in our season of testing, when we stand faithfully and trust in God for his help, he will be there at hand. And it is in that moment when we take that stand that the glory of Christ is most visibly revealed. In the festival of Candlemas, it is typical to send each person out with a candle, a lighted candle, as a reminder that we, like Christ, are now called to shine as a light in a dark world. But we cannot truly shine unless we are different from the world around us. And as I close, I just want to say that first, we must, of course, settle those four questions: identity, meaning, morality, and destiny. And when we have those questions settled, we then must make a stand. If you have not settled those questions, then do please speak with someone today. If you have, and you contemplate taking a stand, then look to Christ. He is our light. Amen.